Thank you, Kent and Barbara, for our music tonight. Welcome to our evening service. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We've been working through this book for quite a time. This is message number 24 from this book. We come to this last chapter. We'll do it in at least two nights. We might make it through this whole outline tonight. You notice that the second point on my outline has 19 subpoints to it, so we'll see how we do. It may depend on you. Let me read some verses here in chapter 12. Verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw nigh when you say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, when the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low, when they are afraid of height, terrors are in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. Why? For man goes to his eternal home, and then mourners go about the street. So remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return unto God who gave it. And he ends by saying, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Well, at the beginning of this chapter, he's kind of continued a thought from the last two verses of chapter 11. You remember there, we ended that message by saying, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And we have some instruction given to the youth, the young people. And he continues that thought a little bit in the next statement. And what we have is verse 12. Remember now your Creator in the time of your youth. And why? Because difficult days are coming, which is basically what we're going to talk about tonight, because that's the gist of the rest of these verses. You know, Moses said to us, the days of our years are 70, that's 70, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, that's 80, then it is still labor and sorrow. So some of you are far beyond that, and you're really pushing the envelope, so you need to be careful. But let me begin, and you with this outline that we have, and you see it here, I want to make a couple comments, though, about those that are young, as he starts off with in verse 1. And so all the way back to chapter 11, verse 9, rejoice, young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart, put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth. There are many other verses, of course, about such things. As a matter of fact, chapter 4, verse 13, Solomon had said, better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will not be admonished anymore. So we've had this a little bit before. I was surprised to find in the book of Proverbs, the word youth only appears twice. And both of those are in a marriage context. So Proverbs 2:17 talks about the woman who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. So breaking a marriage when it's outside God's will is breaking a covenant with her God. And then in chapter 5, verse 18, to the young man, rejoice with the wife of your youth. So in both ways, the Bible admonishes in the book of Proverbs, while you're young and you're married and you're building your home and all of those dreams and everything are in front of you, remember your Creator in those days also. Proverbs 19:20 says it this way, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Isn't that what he's saying also in verse 1? Well, He goes on then to talk about those latter days. And of course, even as youth, we can't avoid it. How many of you were young at one time? Well, all of us were, of course. And how many of you are old now? Well, only maybe if you feel old. But that's the way life is going to take each of us. We don't get there any faster than anyone else or any slower than anyone else. But our problem is that when we're young, we're usually very self-absorbed. And we're just kind of looking out for what we want to do and our dreams. And sometimes we forget what God wants us to do. And we forget those who have gone on before us and the wisdom that needs to be passed on to us. I don't know about you, but when I was a young man, I think I was invincible. I mean, do you feel that way when you're young? You can do foolish things, really, and not get hurt. You can, you know, put yourself in situations that now I lecture my grandkids about doing those kind of things. You know, don't you know that you're going to get hurt doing that? I used to do them all myself, you know. So we're just kind of that way when we're young. But in verse 1 of chapter 12, he goes on to say, before the difficult days come. Because the older days aren't as easy on us, and especially on us physically, as the younger days were. The scriptures are full of admonitions and encouragement and so forth about our older years. Psalm 71:9 says, he's praying to God, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails," the psalmist said. And in 71:17, "O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come." Don't forsake me until then. And Proverbs had said, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. So if we spend these days of our life in our older years in a way of righteousness, then it's a crown of glory to us. And so I think even Solomon is encouraging us to do that. Now, we laugh at ourselves, you know. As a matter of fact, it's amazing, you know, online how many of those senior jokes are sent out to us. You know, you can't even keep all of those, and they get repeated and all. But, you know, at least we laugh at ourselves. Most of them are pretty true about ourselves, too. We have to be careful that maybe no one except seniors really wants to hear those jokes. So, you know, be careful what you do with them. The Bible says we're all going to die. It's appointed to die. So this process of growing older, this valley of the shadow of death, will bring us to the end of life. The only relief in that can be the rapture, and that hasn't happened yet, and you have no guarantee it will in your lifetime either. So we can either be afraid of these years, or we can approach them with God's help and understanding and do what He wants us to do. So I have a few words from commentators. I want you to know that from verse 2 all the way through verse 7 are 19 different admonitions to us as older people, put in rather picturesque language. Now, I've known for a long time these verses are here, and I have tried to collect different things that people say about them. So as I was studying for this message, I have 7 commentaries that actually deal with these verses at all. I made a chart, just wanted to show that to you, and it's got all 7 names across the top, and here are all 19 phrases, and I kept track of what each of these authors said about each phrase. They're really kind of amazing. And you'll see when we get there what it's like. But I want to read a brief statement from each of these men. John Gill, who wrote in the 1600s, said of these, "Especially a good man in old age has pleasure on reflecting on a life spent in the ways, work, and worship of God." Warren Wiersbe wrote his book in 1990, and he said, "Verses 3 through 7 give us one of the most imaginative descriptions of old age and death found anywhere in literature. Walter Kaiser wrote his in 1979. He said, with one of the most beautiful of all allegories in Scripture, using the picture of an old decaying house, Solomon sets forth strong reasons for men and women to begin acting decisively in strenuous activity to the glory of their Creator. Don't just sit around and go to pieces, in other words. David Jeremiah, writing in 2004, said, notice how wonderfully clever God is as he inspires Solomon to write these pages. He knows our smiles might fade a bit as he brings up this particular subject, but Solomon keeps a heavy subject light, and then he says, as a matter of fact, downright funny. H.C. Leupold, at the turn of the century, but he wrote this book was published in 1952. In its colorful and artistic detail, the sketch impinges itself upon the consciousness of youth who really have not taken such serious account of the infirmities of age as they should. And let me end with J. Vernon McGee. McGee puts it this way. He says, Solomon will paint a picture of old age, and it's not a pretty picture. He says, nevertheless, it is your picture and it's my picture. And then he said, when I was a young preacher, I wondered if it would really be like this. Now I'm here to testify that the description of old age in Ecclesiastes is accurate. So each of these men, as we look at these notes here, each of these men had pretty much the same. It is kind of amazing what we see here. It is kind of a picture of you living in an old house and the house is kind of falling down around you. And you're kind of falling apart with the house. It's kind of a picture like that. But notice these things, okay, as we go through. And, of course, I don't have these listed for you there, but they're right there in your verses. So you start in verse 2 when the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened. Most people take this as, when the glitter of life is there no longer, when the things that used to excite you don't excite you anymore. It takes a lot more to impress you than it used to. So the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars, they aren't quite as bright as they were before. Then he goes on, secondly, to, and clouds do not return after the rain. The days never seem to clear up, is the idea here. As a matter of fact, troubles just keep piling up on you and never go away. I know from knowing so many of you personally, it's just one physical thing after another, one problem after another, and things like that. The clouds just keep piling up. And then verse 3 begins with, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. It's interesting that almost all of these authors said, you get to a place where your arms, your hands, and even your legs just tremble. Some you actually shake, and other things you just don't have the strength in those hands that you used to have or in those legs that you used to have. So our body can even shake all over. Do you find that happening? Maybe you do. And then strong men bow themselves also here in verse 3. So the strong men bow down. The idea of we start to get a little bent over in our older age. And we kind of walk like that, we look like that, our knees kind of are a little more bowed and bent than they used to be, and our backs are a little more bent over. You know what? We need to be careful of our posture, older folks, because that doesn't mean we should get lazy about it. Sometimes you just have to say, no, I'm going to straighten up here a little bit, not just mentally, but also physically a little bit. So even the strong men will get to the place where they're bowed down a little bit. And, I like also in verse 3, the grinders cease because they are few. What does that refer to? The teeth in your mouth. The grinders that you have. Some of these men even apply that not only to the teeth, and all of them said, yeah, this is the picture of your teeth falling out. And one referred to the stomach digestive system. It just doesn't grind up the food like it used to. And so, I don't know about you, but about half the teeth in my head are mine, and the rest of them came from somewhere else. I'm not exactly sure. There's this story, I don't know if it's true or not, about an older couple that went to McDonald's for lunch, and they sat down to eat, and as they sat down, he sat very quietly, and she began to eat her food. He didn't touch his food. Waited very patiently, watching her, making sure she ate her food, and she got all done. And now, it was his turn, and she took the teeth out of her mouth and said, "Okay, honey, now it's your turn to eat." I don't know if that's true or not, but you get the picture, don't you? The grinders cease. And then also at the end of verse 3, those who look through the windows grow dim. And the word windows means holes, a hole, like you'd have, of course, in a house. But all of these authors agreed this refers to the eyes itself. The eyes grow dim like that. And you have eyes that grow dim. They're not getting better. You've got to keep doing things to them to make them clear. I remember when I could stand up at a pulpit and look down at my notes without anything on my eyes and read the smallest print that I could print on there. And then I realized that one of these times I wasn't going to be able to see it, so I got some reading glasses. I put them in my coat pocket, and I had them there for weeks and weeks because I knew one time I'd look down at my notes and I wouldn't be able to see what I was reading. And sure enough, I had to pull those glasses out and put them on. You should have seen everybody's eyes. Oh, you know what? You go from reading glasses, and then you go to bifocals, and now to trifocals, and other everything else that you put on your eyes. Ron and I were talking this morning in the lobby because he has glaucoma and other problems in his eyes, and he said, "Yeah, my wife gives me these pills to take." I said, "Are they large and yellowish?" "Like, yeah, those are the ones." I said, "My wife gives those to me too." Keep me from squinting or something. I don't know what it is. I don't know how well they're working. But they that look out of the windows, things grow dim. And then verse 4 begins, when the doors are shut in the streets. You know, Micah 7:5 has a statement, guard the doors of your mouth. And these authors agreed that this refers to the mouth and the lips, that you need to guard what you're saying as you get older and not be one of those persons who talks twice as much as you hear. But you know what's kind of our apt to do that? We like to talk, and we talk so that others can hear us talk. And so we need also that admonition to listen as much as we talk and learn to listen. It's a quality that we need in our old age. And then also, in verse 8, when the sound of grinding is low. Quite a few refer to the fact that the grinding may refer to very common in those days of the grinding of the flour that the women would do in the streets, and you would hear that early in the morning. You would hear the sound of the grinding, but as your hearing goes away, you don't hear that grinding so much. And maybe that's what it is, or maybe it's just a matter of hearing loss that we don't hear as well. You know, I've got enough hardware on my head that I don't need any more. This is true. I think my brother-in-law Sam told me this. He's in a church where the pastor had taken an extended leave, like some time off, and he was gone, and he'd been gone for a few months. He came back, and he said, "Folks, I have an admission to make to you. While I was gone, I got AIDS." And he said the whole church eyes got this big, and he says, "You know, I've got one in this ear, and it is not as strong as the one that I have in this ear." And then everyone laughed, and he said he was serious about it. So, the sound of the grinding is get low. Praise the Lord for some aid that we can put in our ears. And then also in verse 4, when all the daughters of music are brought low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird. You find yourself doing that? I don't know about you, but when I grow older, I can't sleep as well as I used to. When you were young, you could fall asleep in class, at the dinner table, wherever you needed to, and sleep forever. I can't do that anymore. As a matter of fact, time change last night. Time change comes in the fall. Oh, good, we're going to fall back. We'll all get an extra hour of sleep. Yeah, right. So we put our clocks back when we go to bed, and now it looks like you have an extra hour. Guess what happens in the morning? I wake up at the same time, which is an hour earlier now than I used to wake up, because I just don't sleep any longer than that. Maybe that's you too. And the voice of a bird can wake me up. Any little noise in the house, anything that happens, you wake up at that. You know what I mean by that. And all the daughters of music also, in verse 4, the daughters of music are brought low. Now, some referred to just listening to people singing, but it was interesting that most of these authors said that that's your ability to sing. Your ability to be one of the daughters of music kind of fades away as you get older. I know many of you used to be singers and soloists in your church or whatever when you were younger, and all of us had a better voice, but we get older and our singing voice just isn't quite what it was, right? I mean, you know that I have three brothers, one brother-in-law, two brothers, and myself, and we always like to sing together, and we used to do it. We need to quit. That's the truth. We still like to do it, but nobody's voice is what it used to be, I think our brother-in-law, Terry, has the prettiest voice. He has a nice tenor voice, but the rest of us, Don, Joe, I'm sorry, we just kind of need to hang it up, but that's the way we get when we get older, the daughter of music kind of grows low. And you know what verse 5 means when he starts off by saying, they are afraid of height, afraid of that which is high, the older version has. And boy, isn't that the truth. It's obvious what this one means. We used to climb up on anything. I used to go up on my roof down to the edge and clean the gutters, and it was two stories down. And heights never bothered me, tell you the truth. Now, the height still doesn't bother me. I just don't trust myself like I used to. My footing's not quite as sure as it used to be. And so we used to do the craziest thing I did in places like that. Jumped out of an airplane once with a parachute just because I thought it was something that looked like fun to do. The plane crashed the next week, by the way, but I made it down all right. You know what I mean. We're going to change, on work day, we're going to change our timer that's up in the ceiling. And this is a pretty high ceiling. And it's always been Calvin who gets out our 8-foot stepladder. He goes up to the top, and he's standing on the top step working above the tile. And I said, we're going to do that Saturday, but I'm not letting you go up there, Calvin. Not this time. So somebody said, well, let's have Chet do it. He doesn't even need the ladder. So maybe we'll have him do it. But that fear of that. And then also in verse 5, terrors are in the way, might go along with that, and that is that older people begin to get a fear of falling and just stepping off the wrong step or not seeing things clearly and tripping or falling because your footing is not sure. So these things will happen as we get older. And I know that with my trifocals, I can't see every step. You look down, I'm looking through the wrong lens, and you got to be careful. So then, also verse 5, when the almond tree blossoms. Now, those almond trees in the land of Israel, when they blossom, turn white. At harvest time, they looked white. So you can imagine what he's referring to here. The white hair, the hoary head, as the Bible calls it, like a snowy mountain peak. That hair, well, some turn white and some turn loose. And I like the latter. It's a lot less trouble. But Somebody made the comment, one of these guys made the comment that actually an almond tree when it blossoms is more of a rose color. But then someone else corrected that and said, but not at harvest time. At the end of the season, they turn very white, and that's kind of the white hair on our head. So that's pretty obvious. And I like the next statement in verse 5 about the grasshopper. When the grasshopper is a burden. Now, the guys took a lot of various different views on this. One guy said the grasshopper's a burden. I mean, the grasshopper's not very heavy, and he jumps on you, and he really is not a burden, but you're burdened by it because even a little pest on you, you know, it bothers you. But most took it this way, and I think this is probably more correct. It's the way the grasshopper walks. As a matter of fact, Leupold said, the dragging gait of the grasshopper kind of creeps along like the joints aren't working just right, right? You know what I mean by that. You know what I mean by that. We have to be careful not only with our posture, as I said before, but just the way we walk. As a matter of fact, a good pastor friend of mine and I, we were at a banquet. Ann and I were there, and he and his wife were there. And after the banquet, we were all walking out. And he had been one of the speakers at it. And as he walked out, I heard her say to him, "Straighten up, you look like an old man." And I straightened up right away because I didn't know who she was talking to. But I figured I was talking to him. So be careful, guys. Don't look like that. Don't look like that grasshopper that's barely creeping along. You know, because his joints aren't working real well. All right. And verse five ends with saying, "And desire fails." No doubt that refers to all the bodily appetites, but especially the reproductive appetites, the sexual appetites, they fail. Things like that go away when we get older. Leupold was talking about a berry, the caper berry that they had in those days that was a stimulant used to help people eat. When older people couldn't digest and couldn't eat their food right, that they had a way of stimulating it. Maybe it refers to that, but I don't necessarily see that here. J. Vernon McGee just put it as when romance is gone. You know, when you get to that time when you forget, to be kind of loving toward one another and remember your anniversary and remember the birthdays and go out to dinner once in a while and things like that. Got to be careful about those kinds of things, of course, at that time. I just kind of say when I get old, I'm tired of people telling me what I can and can't eat, you know, and, you know, what's good for me and not good for me. You know, I might live a week longer if I do this, you know. Well, I don't know if that's worth it. So I still like my black coffee. All right, so we get to two statements here, and I'm going to come back to both of these in a few minutes. One is right at the end of verse 5, and the other is in verse 7. So he gets that far down in this list of things, and then he says, "For man goes to his eternal home." The old version has his long home. "And mourners go about the street." In other words, you get to this point, and guess what? All of that for what? So you can go on to heaven. I'm going to call them release statements at the last point here, so I'll come back to these. I love that expression. I love this because what it says is, in our old age, as tough as it can be, as some of you have said, growing old isn't for sissies, as tough as it can be, you know where we're going? We're going home. We're going to heaven. We're going to put this body aside, and we're going to get a new body that's incorruptible and undefiled, and we're going to live forever that way. We all go to our eternal home. So praise the Lord. For me, I think, maybe because I'm one of them, I think older believers are the greatest people in the world. I really do. They're hurting in body. They can't do what they used to be able to do, but they love the Lord more than they ever have in their life. What's wrong with that? And at the end, what happens? You get to go to your eternal home. That's where you're headed. That's the payoff for all this. So let the mourners go about the street. What he's saying, let them go about the street. But I mentioned that one, and we'll come back to verse 7, the dust will return to the earth as it was, because there are four more analogies or pictures here that he includes, and he begins again with the statement, remember your Creator, he says that again, before, and then he gives these four things. Well, I found that there are two views about this. One is a lot more physical about the body itself, and the other is a little more literal about things that break. So let me give you both of those. And many take it this way, but the view goes back to the 1800s to A.T. Pearson, who wrote this, and I'll give you his very words. He said, Ecclesiastes 12:6 is a poetic description of death, because he had just mentioned death, how the silver cord describes the spinal marrow, the golden bowl, the basin which holds the brain, the pitcher are the lungs, and the wheel is the heart. Did you read those again? The silver cord is loosed, the golden bowl broken, the pitcher shattered at the fountain, the wheel broken at the well. And then he goes on and he says this also, way back then, without claiming that Solomon was inspired to foretell the circulation of the blood 26 centuries before Harvey announced it, is it not remarkable that the language he uses exactly suits the facts? A wheel pumping up through one pipe to discharge through another. Now, he wrote that in the early 1800s. And it's pretty amazing that many of the modern interpreters take those expressions as the functions of the body itself, whether the lungs, the heart, the brain, and so forth, and all of these are going to stop one time is kind of the idea here. Now, the other view is simply this, that once Solomon kind of stops and restates remembering your Creator, now he gives a picture of what happens in this house when things break. And that's all that he's referring to. I kind of like that thought here a little better. So that would be more like the silver cord is the cord that holds the lamp that's hanging perhaps from the ceiling. And you know what? When that cord breaks, the next one says the golden bowl is broken. That bowl, that lampstand that holds the oil and the wick and the light, it comes crashing down and it's broken. And he's saying that's what death is like. That thing that's been hanging from your ceiling has been there all of your life, and all of a sudden it lets go and falls. You ever have that happen to you? We replaced ceiling fans in the house we bought, and it's a good thing we did, because when I got up there and took the old one down, it was hanging on by one drywall screw or something, you know. It's time to replace those kinds of things. I remember sitting in a large church where I grew up with thousands of people. This auditorium would seat 5,000 people and had these big chandeliers hanging from the ceiling down with on the cords, you know. And we're sitting in church, and one day one of those chandeliers let go. That cord broke, and it came down and hit the chairs, fortunately, where no one was sitting, and just shattered all over. Well, death can be just come all of a sudden, can it? Death can be when you don't expect it, and that's what it would look like. And the bowl that holds the light, that holds life, is all of a sudden shattered. Or when you go to the fountain with a pitcher to bring water back to the house, you have this clay pitcher. It's not a fancy thing. It's not a painted thing. It's just made for typical use. You take it down there to get water and bring it back to the house. But if you drop it, it's shattered at the fountain. And guess what? Your job's done. You know, no more carrying water in that thing. And the same thing with the wheel broken at the well. A couple referred to a pulley wheel, like we still have over old wells, because that bucket is heavy, so you need a little extra leverage, so you have a pulley at the top. And that wheel broken at the well, you can't pull up water anymore. So is that what these four things are referring to, or are they referring to the physical organs of the body. And good men take it either way. On the one hand, you could say, well, all of the other analogies referred to parts of the body. Maybe these four do too. Okay, maybe so. Or, again, this is what death will look like. When it comes, it will look exactly like this. So let me then go to those last two statements, what I call here the release statements, in verse 5 and then in verse 7. Again, when you get to that point, the dust will return to the earth as it was. The spirit will return to God who gave it in verse 7. You know, I think the Bible is full of these kinds of release statements, and I have a collection of them. Maybe you do too. What I mean by release statements is that we grow old in this body, hurting and struggling, and things are not getting better. They're getting worse, physically speaking, and then God lets us go. And God takes us home. And to us, it's not defeat. It's not the end of things. It's graduation. We're going on to our eternal home. Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our Lord are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet is their boast only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. That was Moses' psalm. Psalm 73:24, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Psalm 55:6, so I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness, I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And we all know Psalm 23:5, at the end of that analogy of the valley of the shadow of death, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Somebody said those are the three daughters of David, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then what at the end? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So at the end of it all, I go to the house of the Lord. And so our eternal home, mentioned in verse 5, we go to our eternal home because we're pilgrims and strangers on this earth. Jesus said, I'm going to the Father's house. I'm preparing a place there for you. I'm going to come and get you and take you to the Father's house where you get to live forever. Paul said, now we just live in a tabernacle, but then we'll have a house with foundations. This is just a tent. This is just something that has to grow old, and we fold it up and put it away. I want to read you a couple things. St. Augustine, years and years ago, said this. He said, for sooner or later, every man must die. And we groan and pray and travail in pain and cry to God that we may die a little later. He says, how much more ought we to cry to him that we may come to that place where we shall never die? And that's kind of what what Solomon is telling us here. And then in verse 7 is that expression, the dust will return to the earth as it was. Well, that's true. Remember in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Our physical bodies are made out of dust. And then when Adam and Eve had sinned and brought death into the picture, Genesis 3:19 says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. My mother used to keep a picture of a Dennis the Menace cartoon. You know, the little one-picture cartoons in the newspaper? And this one had Dennis in his bedroom, and his mom was cleaning, sweeping things. And Dennis the Menace is down on his hands and knees, and he's looking under the bed where all the dust is, and he says, Mom, I think there's someone under here, but I don't know whether they're coming or going. So from dust you are, until dust you shall return. And, of course, we know that that means the body, because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And so it's the body that will go back to the ground. And how many funerals have, of course, you been to where there's the body, and it's going to be put in the ground, and it's going to disintegrate. And yet, Where's the spirit? With the Lord. You know that that person is not there. Someday that body will be resurrected too. I don't know where Job got it, but in the earliest expression in the Bible where he says, after my skin, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. Not only my spirit, but my flesh also will. So Philip Doddridge is an old Englishman that had a lot to do with William Carey and the missionary efforts and everything, and he said it this way, "I acknowledge, O Lord, the justice of that sentence by which I am expiring, and own thy wisdom and goodness in appointing my journey through this gloomy veil which is now before me. Help me to turn it into the happy occasion of honoring thee and adorning my profession. I will bless the pangs by which thou art glorified, and this mortal and sinful part of my nature dissolved. Let me close the scene nobly." I love that expression. Let me close the scene nobly. My secretary out in Fort Collins, name was Twyla, and she was a great lady, and she served the Lord for 40 years as the church secretary, and the very year that she retired, she also died of cancer. And I remember her telling me when the cancer was coming to its end, she said, "Pastor, I want to do this well. I want to do this well. Let me close the scene nobly." Spurgeon has, there's a little book on Spurgeon's prayers where Spurgeon would take 4 or 5 minutes in an opening prayer, just on and on and on as the service was, and they still kind of have that idea in their services. They have long prayers that open their service. And I have a book of those prayers, and out of one of them, he spoke like this about death. He says, "O Lord," he's speaking about his people. He said, "Lord, let them not die without hope, and may thy believing people learn to pass away without even tasting the bitterness of death. May they enter into rest, each one walking in his own uprightness." Let's close the scene nobly. So, interesting description of older age here, but kind of a glorious description. All right, we come to this time. Everyone has come to this time in life, and everyone behind us will also. Let's show them how to do it. Let's show them how to walk. Let's show our kids and grandkids how to approach this time with righteousness and honoring to God about who we are and what we're doing. I know you want to. I'll pray with you about it. Let's stand and let's pray and let's sing a song together. Can you still sing? We're still pretty good at this singing stuff, so good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us of these things, though we know so many of them by experience. But we're reminded again, Father, this is part of life. This is part of your will, the path that you put us all on. We know it's coming, and we know that being there, looking at that valley, that we want to walk it right. We want to do the right thing. Help us, Father, in our generation, among our family, with one another, to honor this time and to give you honor and glory for bringing us to even to this point in our life. Help us, Father, also to end this with a testimony that our children and grandchildren can praise you for. So bless us in these things as we think about them and sing about them. In Jesus' name, amen. Kent's going to lead us in a song.